Much. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. And now I got to teach a little faster here. You know, I'm teasing. Genesis chapter number 2 is where we're going. Genesis chapter number 2 in our time together in God's Word here this morning. And we have begun a brand new series entitled Marriage on the Rock. Marriage on the Rock. And it is a series about marriage. And typically in our class, we'll spend the first 3 months of the year talking about the theme, and then we'll spend the latter 9 months of the year talking about relationships, parenting, marriage, things of this nature. And we just finished up our annual theme series. And in the fall, we just finished up some time on parenting, and in the spring as well. And so now turning the corner to focusing on the relationship of marriage in the home. And we began and kicked off this series last week. Many of you were here. Some maybe were traveling due to the holiday, and some of you shook my hand this morning and said, but I jumped online, I listened to it, I'm caught up, and I'm ready to go. So thank you for making the effort to do that. And we'll continue in that series together today. And I wanted to say two things as we jump in. Number one, as I was shaking hands and kind of making my way around the room, we have some husbands here today that maybe wives couldn't be here for one reason or another. Some wives that are here and husbands couldn't be for one reason or another. And I just want to say to you, thank you for coming. And for some, it may just be that somebody was ill or working. For some, it's that they need to be here and they're just choosing not to be. And I just want to commend you for being here and being in your place. And I believe that God honors that kind of effort being invested in a relationship. So hang in there and keep your head up, and I believe the Lord will bless and work in a tremendous way. And then maybe you were traveling last week or whatever the case may be, but I'm glad that you're here today. And I want to encourage you as we continue to just really get this series underway to commit to being here every week and just investing, coming with the heart of anticipation and putting an effort in that you can get everything out of it that God desires through our time together in this series. And so Genesis chapter number 2 is where we launched last Sunday. Verse number 24, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And we used that passage to launch into this marriage on the rock. And we talked about, number one, you got to find the rock. And if you're expecting your spouse to meet every need in your life, you're going to be sorely disappointed for the rest of your life, because that's not the way it was designed to work. God intended for him to meet some needs in your life that nobody else can meet. Now, certainly, in the covenant of marriage, there are some needs unique that your spouse and only your spouse can meet. And we're going to learn about those and strive to fulfill them to the best of our ability. But we were reminded we must find the rock, and that is Jesus Christ, and build upon him. And then we launched into the fact that marriage on the rock is best. Sometimes in our culture and society, many will just accept the fact that the longer you're married, the worse it gets. That's the way it is. If you survive to the end, you win. And that's kind of people's outlook on it, you know? If we can get to the end without calling it quits, we somehow have, you know, won the game or whatever. And that's not God's intention at all. Marriage is supposed to be getting better, every year getting better, every moment getting better in our relationship. And that's what we want to learn to accomplish in our class and through this series together in the study. And so we began looking at Genesis 2 last week, and we talked about the law of priority. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. And now we're going to look at the phrase this week, and shall cleave unto his wife. And we're going to talk about the law of pursuit, the idea of cleaving one to the other. Now, after just a few years of marriage and a time filled with disagreements and arguments and frustration, a young man and his wife decided that the only way to save their marriage was to get some counseling. So they called the counseling center, and they set the appointment, and they made their way there, and they knew that there was no hope for them unless something could happen in this time of discussion and maybe someone intervening and helping them find what they could do to remedy and restore their relationship. Well, they arrived at the designated office, and they were taken in, and the counselor made his way in as they were seated there. And the counselor just jumped right in, and he said, how can I help, and what seems to be the problem? Well, immediately the husband just kind of slumped down in his chair and hung his shoulders and just kind of looking defeated, didn't really have a lot to say, and that was kind of some of the problems going into it. And so the counselor looked over at the wife and asked her, and immediately she kind of launched into the script that she had prepared for this particular counseling session, and just as fast as she could speak, explaining what the problems were and a lot about maybe her husband's failures and insensitivities and his inability to communicate, and on it went. Well, about 15 minutes into this dialogue that she was providing, the counselor stood up kind of abruptly without saying a word and walked over to her. And while she was in mid-sentence, he picked her up by the shoulders and he gave her a big hug and a passionate kiss, and then he set her back down. She looked at him in absolute stunned silence. The counselor looked over at the husband, who sat there just staring at him in disbelief. He then said to the husband, "Now listen to me. That's what your wife needs at least twice a week, every week." The husband blinked and scratched his head for a minute, still in disbelief and kind of awestruck at what just happened. And then he said, "Well, I guess I could bring her here every Tuesday and Thursday." Now, that's not exactly God or the idea of pursuing your spouse. This is something that indeed God wants us to be a part of. And as we study marriages today, hundreds of spouses in our culture and society have come to the place where they might say in their own heart, "Well, I just don't love him, or I just don't love her anymore. Maybe we made a mistake, or maybe we're not really meant one for another." And they feel this because there was this passionate, deep love that they had one for the other, but somehow it's gone. And the feelings that they once had, the butterflies maybe they could once generate, the anticipation that they once had in their heart to be in one another's presence seems to have all but faded. And now we've just grown cold to one another. We take each other for granted. It's not like it used to be. Therefore, this must not be what we should have for the rest of our lives. But we've got to understand that we can restore that kind of a feeling in our relationship. And that's what God is alluding to here in Genesis chapter number 2. Now, again, we studied last week that we are to leave, and that is to relinquish or to loosen the bonds of. We are to make our spouse a priority. And if you missed it, I encourage you to listen to that online. But then he turns our attention and he says, "I want you to cleave to your wife." Just as important as it was to leave, to relinquish, to turn your back on and make your spouse a priority, then he wants us to cleave to our mate. And we need to understand what that word cleave means. Now, I know some of you read that and you're thinking of a meat cleaver. And the idea that you have is that, yeah, this is exactly what's happening in our relationship. Everything's getting divided. Everything's getting split up. Everything's getting messed up. We have a lot of cleaving going on in our relationship, Brother Rule. That's not what God is intending, a meat cleaver to divide. He's talking about cleave. And the word translated cleave here means to pursue with great energy and to cling to something zealously. Let's read that definition together. Ready? Begin. To pursue with great energy and to cling to something zealously. So he says, listen, husband and wife, man and woman, leave father and mother. No earthly relationship more important than your marriage. In fact, the only thing more important than your marriage and your whole life is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then cleave to one another. Cleave to each other. Pursue each other with great energy and cling one to another zealously. This is what God intends as he encourages you and I to cleave, literally making our life one. Now, from the very beginning of marriage, and here it is the first time the Lord is speaking on the subject in the Word of God, and he's talking about the importance of leaving. Got to be a priority. But then he mentions cleaving and the depth of this word and the great energy of pursuit and so forth. And one of the ingredients to a great marriage that God touches on here, the very first time he ever talks about it, is a four-letter word, and it's work. W-O-R-K. And God essentially is telling you and I, if you're going to have a great marriage where you're cleaving one to another, where with great energy you're pursuing one another, with a dedication you are zealously clinging one to another, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to work at your relationship. A great marriage is going to take some dedicated effort on your behalf. Now, the minute I say that, especially those in the room have been married a shorter amount of time, and certainly young people may be in engagement or dating and so forth, they don't want to hear that a great marriage takes work. Because the belief in our culture is, if the right man finds the right woman, and the music is playing, and the sun is shining, and everything is perfect, and they fall in love, then they should be able to stay in love for their whole life, and there should never be a problem. It should never take work. It should just happen. It should just euphorically get better every day, and it should just be a wonderful thing until the end of our life together. And of course, we get this idea from Hollywood, from maybe the movies or the shows or whatever the case may be. And we get this idea that this is how the relationship is going to be, and this is how real love is. And if you find real love, it just can take care of itself forever and so forth. But I think if we step back and we're honest, Hollywood is the last place we want to look for an ideal example when it comes to love. Have you studied the couples in Hollywood recently? And I don't really recommend filtering through the trash, but my goodness, all the separations and divorces and stepping out on one another and the promotion of relationships outside the bounds that God teaches in His Word, we certainly do not need any help from them in the areas of love and marriage when it comes to what God has intended for us. So what we have to understand is that when our marriages break down, when maybe they're not what we thought they would be or what they once were, we might just need to admit they need some work. And you say, well, I'm not sure that that's kind of how it all started. Then let's just kind of be honest and go back to how it all started. Let's go back to you and your spouse meeting and some of the first dates and that type of thing. You remember those? You remember back when you used to wash the car before the date? You remember back when you used to iron the clothes before the date? Do you remember back when you used to make reservations before the date? Do you remember back when you used to get a gift before the date? Do you remember back to some of those first dates? And if you're honest about it and you think it through, you did all the work. I mean, you made sure that the car was clean, that the clothes were pressed, that the shower was recent, that the teeth were brushed, that the deodorant was on, that the cologne or the perfume was applied, that the makeup ladies was there, that everything was just perfect, and the reservation was there, and the time spent was planned, and it was just going to be an awesome event because it was time to spend with the one you loved. And if you're honest and you go back to the beginning of your relationship, and you look at it in the context that I'm describing, you worked at your relationship from day one. Good, rather great relationships take work. And that's what God is showing us here, is that, yeah, there was a chemistry as you met, but from the very beginning, there was an effort placed. And sometimes we get into marriage and we get in a rut and we take things for granted and we're coming home to the same person every day and we're sharing life with the same person and we're not investing the energy and we're not investing the work into our marriage. And that's the problem with what we're facing today. And we're living in the same house and we're sharing all these things, but the feelings are not there. And God is saying, cleave. With great energy, pursue your spouse. Cling to one another zealously. When you stop working at your marriage, it will stop working for you. You know the old adage, you get out of it what you put into it. And oftentimes I'll work with couples and they're so frustrated by what they're not getting out of their marriage, but they're very unwilling to look at honestly what they're putting into their marriage. And if we would spend more time assessing inwardly, what am I investing in my marriage? Am I investing more in my marriage now than I ever have before? More prayer, more time, more energy, more creativity? Am I investing in my marriage to make it great? That's the look we have to take, an inward personal look to make sure that the investment that God desires of us is being invested in that most important relationship. So how do we do it? Number one, exercise is the key. Now, I'm not talking getting about your elliptical or getting the weights out or whatever, although that may help too. But exercise is the key. Now, it doesn't matter where we are today in our relationship or in our depth of love or how we would define it. We're soon going to need to work at our relationship. And there may be some in this room that your marriage right now is awesome. And this lesson is an investment to make sure you maintain that and continue to grow it. There may be some in this room this morning that It's not quite, quite what it used to be. It's not quite what it could be, and we need to apply this lesson. There's some couples in here or represented in here that it's dead. It's not there, and it desperately needs what we're talking about. It needs to be revived. And we were thinking that it might be a love song. We were thinking that it might be a romance movie. We were thinking it might be a gift. We were thinking it might be that. And now we're learning this morning, we just need to cleave. We need to roll up our sleeves, invest some work in our relationship, and with great energy pursue our spouse. And exercise, indeed, is the key. Regardless of how we feel or the emotions that we have, we need to make sure that we are obedient to the command of the Lord. You want to make sure that your emotions or feelings are not running your relationship. In other words, let's see how I feel today. Let's see which way the wind is blowing today. Okay, I kind of feel like we're going to have a good day, so I'm going to invest some energy. Next day, I don't feel like today's going to be good at all. We'll just try again tomorrow. And every day is up and down, on and off, hot and cold, because our investment of energy and help and work in the relationship is all dependent upon how we feel. If that's how we're approaching marriage, we're wrong. It has nothing to do with how we feel. Pastor Mike Ray, who preached in our church a couple weeks ago, used to preach a message entitled, "The Caboose Comes Last." And the idea was, of course, on a train, the caboose comes last. But the idea was the caboose of the Christian life are the feelings. And the feelings come last. The engine is the discipline of what you're supposed to do. If I get up and I do what I'm supposed to do consistently enough, the caboose will come. The feelings will come. But if I live my life determined, what am I going to do by how I feel, it's never going to be consistent. And if you're sitting in here this morning frustrated, Brother Rule, our relationship is not consistent. We're up, we're down. We're on, we're off. We're hot, we're cold. It's great, it's terrible. We're in love, we want to kill each other. I mean, it's just, we're all over the map. And it's because we are feeling driven when we need to be disciplined driven. We need to exercise what God has given us to do, pursuing our spouse with great energy. Well, what about them? What are they going to do? Be reminded of Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Listen, God can change the heart of our spouse. It's not our job to invest in our marriage with all we have or to hold back depending upon where our spouse is and what they're doing. Our job as a child of God is to do our best no matter what. We're just to invest everything we've got and be the right husband or be the right kind of wife, and God will take care of the rest of it because God indeed can turn their heart. And so we want to make sure we're exercising this pursuit of our spouse. Now, let me say this to you, and I think you have this quote in your notes. The only way to get rid of a problem for good is to solve it, not ignore it or divorce it. We live in a culture and a society that does not just accept. Now we promote the idea that if you're facing irreconcilable differences and it's not what you thought and you're having second thoughts, then just get a divorce and find somebody else and make sure you're happy because that's what life's all about anyway. When grass looks greener on the other side of the fence, it's usually because it's over the septic tank. What I mean by that is this. We often think if we were with her, if we were with him, if we were in a different relationship, if I had what they had, oh, how everything would be different. Really? Because I submit to you a lot of couples who split up, divorce, walk away, quit, whatever you want to call it, because of these real irreconcilable differences and these problems and these things that just aren't working out. And they're going to be so happy when there was somebody else. As soon as the honeymoon wears off over there, all of a sudden they're facing the same problems. Because everybody has problems. Marriage is a union for life of an imperfect man and an imperfect woman. There is no perfect marriage. There is no perfect husband. There is no perfect wife. All of them have problems. Sometimes we come to a class like this and we see a couple all put together and coming in with smiles and we say, man, if we just had what they had, we would be doing so much better. They have problems just like you do. But they've gone to the Word of God and they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to cleave. We're going to pursue each other. With great energy and zeal, we're going to invest some effort into our relationship. And divorce, quite honestly, just leads to another opportunity to make the same mistakes you're making now. So to really solve a problem is to face it and work on it, not run from it, and certainly not divorce it. Now, why is it sometimes in our life that we work so hard to impress total strangers, but we won't invest that same effort into the ones in whom we have vowed to God to meet their needs for life? And sometimes if we're honest and we look at our life, it might be a coworker, it might be an employer, a manager, it might be someone of that kind of a kilt in our life, and we look at that person and we think, man, I want to impress them, and we'll roll out the red carpet. It might even be in this class. We got here this morning, and who knows what we talked to our spouse like this morning, and who knows what the conversation was like in the car, but the minute we get here in class, it's, hey, how are you doing? Boy, it's Sunday. It's going to be a wonderful day. Oh, it's good to see you today. Oh, it's great to be here, and it's just, everything's wonderful. And our spouse is looking at us like, you jerk. How can you be that way to those people who you don't live with, who don't do for you what I do for you, and treat me the way you treat me? You know, and if we're honest, though, there are times in our life where we treat perfect strangers better than we treat our loved ones. And we need to be reminded of the fact this morning that exercise is the key. Work is the secret ingredient. You want a marriage that is just on fire? You want a marriage that your children look at and say, man, if we had that, wow. You're going to have to work at it. There's no secret ingredient. There's no magic potion. There's no, boy, if we read this book, it's all, nope. It's just every day getting back up and saying, here we go. And with great energy, pursuing your spouse and zealously clinging one to another. And we may be tempted to look this way, look that way. It may be an affair. It may be pornography. It may be emotionally relating with somebody greater than we should. Listen, sin has never solved a problem. If you're facing a problem in your relationship this morning, sin is not the solution. Well, it just makes me feel so much better. You're right. Sin has pleasure for a season. But did you read the rest of it? When it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Is that what you want? I mean, surely we know more of God's word than to know that a little happiness is not the answer. It's the long-haul victory and joy that we want. And God is saying, I'll tell you how to get it. You leave, you make them a priority, but then you cleave. You zealously pursue your spouse. And then secondly, I want us to look this morning at three steps to renewal. How do we zealously pursue our spouse? How do we renew this just sense of love and excitement and anticipation of each other's company? And quickly, I want us to look at an admonition the Lord gave the church of Ephesus when they were pleasing the Lord, but they had lost the love that God wanted them to have. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, the Lord says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. God comes to them and he talks in verses 1 through 3 about how great they're doing. But in verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. You're still doing good stuff, but the feeling's not there. And you might be here and you say, Brother Rule, we haven't thrown in the towel, but the feeling, the enjoyment, the satisfaction, the just being in love, it's not there in our relationship like it used to be or like it should be. And I believe we can look at this a challenge from God to the believers at Ephesus and how they could get their love back for the Lord. And we can apply it to our relationship with our spouse as well. And he gave them three simple steps. Number one, remember. Remember. And he's challenging them as believers. Remember what it was like to be a believer for the first time? When you got to come to church and it was like, wow, the singing and the orchestra and the friendliness and the preaching, and this is just amazing, as opposed to being in church year after year after year after year and then getting there late and sleeping through the service and wanting to leave early and being like, when is this going to be over? And he's like, remember what it was like your first time here? But you know, you could apply that to marriage as well. Remember what it was like in the beginning. Remember celebrating that first anniversary. Remember that first Christmas. Remember each other's first birthdays you celebrated as husband and wife. Remember the excitement. Remember the anticipation. Remember the energy. Remember the work. Remember the creativity. Remember all the stuff you did. Remember the way it used to be. That's how we can rekindle this love. In fact, the word most often used in the New Testament for the word love is a Greek word agape, which means a commitment to do what is right for someone else regardless of emotions. Committed to do what is right. Remember the way it used to be. The first step to bringing back that joy in our relationship is to remember the investment we were making in the beginning to make it so. Then secondly, repent. Repent. The word translated repent in the Bible means to turn around or to do an about face. So remember the way it used to be, and then God says, repent. Repent. Don't look at the way it is now compared to the way it used to be and justify why it is now. Well, we have so much on our plate, and now we have kids, and we have jobs, and we have mortgage, and we have this, and we have that. You know what those all are? Excuses. You say, Brother Rule, they're realities. They're realities that we brought into our life, but they're an excuse for a lack of investment in our marriage. I guarantee you, for every person who wants to justify why we don't invest in our marriage what we should, if you wanted to, we could sit down and go over every place you are invested. Where's all of your time going? Where's all of your money going? Where's all of your energy going? And if we were honest, I believe we could find some extra time for your marriage. I believe we could find some extra money for your marriage. I believe we could find some extra creativity for your marriage. If we were honest, we could probably identify some areas in your life that are getting some resources that are a far less priority than your marriage. And oftentimes we would justify what's happening when we should just repent and say, God, I'm sorry. This is not the way it should be. And I'm going to turn from this behavior and go back to doing it the way it should have been done. Remember the way it used to be. Repent. The true repentance includes three ingredients, and you have these. Number one, acknowledge the truth. Where am I at? Be honest about it. Number two, admitting you were wrong. Confession. Again, not justification, not an excuse, not, well, here's why. Sometimes in marriage counseling, you have one spouse, and they're just, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, I'm going to change. And you have the other spouse, and they've never made a mistake, ever. And you just want to kind of get them alone and say, are you on planet Earth? I mean, are we on the same page? Because you are so far off in this meaning if you think I've done nothing wrong. We've all done something wrong. We've all got areas to improve. And we need to look at that honestly and be willing to confess that and then adjust our direction. Listen, the greatest awareness of where we are, the most sincere confession and apology doesn't mean anything if we don't do anything about it. You cannot talk your way out of something you behaved your way into. Sometimes in the marriage relationship, we know what's wrong. We can apologize with the best of them and make it known verbally, but we don't change anything. And our spouse is so sick and tired of hearing what we say because we don't do anything, and we need to apply, I need to take some action. I need to know where I am. I need to make it right before God, and I need to do something about it. And the next 6 days, I need to do something different than I did the last 6 days to pursue my spouse. And that's it in closing. Number three, return. God simply says to these believers, go back to operating your relationship the way you used to. Joy will come when the work is being invested. And you and I can experience the most wonderful marriage that we can imagine. One that is getting stronger every day. One that is becoming more satisfying every day if we will just do it God's way. So what does God say? Leave. Make your relationship a priority. Cleave. Pursue. With great energy, put your running shoes on and go after your spouse. How do you do it? Exercise. If you're out of the habit, get back in the habit. And if it needs renewal, remember the way it used to be. Repent of why it's not that way anymore and get back to doing it the way it's supposed to be. Re-engage in that process. Begin to rebuild and repeat what you used to do. And let's determine this week, we're going to pursue our spouse. We're going to do our part. We're not going to wait for them to do their part and then meet them halfway. We're going to leave here as obedient Christians to the Lord and do our part. With great energy, pursuing our spouse. With zeal, clinging to them. And in this week, somehow doing something specific for them that lets them know we love them. And we're thankful God blessed our life with them. And we want to see our marriage be as strong and satisfying as it could be. Heavenly Father, we sure love you. Thank you for some time together this morning around your word. And God, I pray that you would help all of us in this room to pray one for another and to strive to have a relationship that brings honor and glory to your name. Lord, I pray that we would build a marriage on the rock. Lord, I pray that we would work diligently to make our relationship a relationship of pursuit one of the other. May we not renege on our responsibility. May we not fall short on the energy and the effort that we should give, but may this week we give it a renewed energy, investing a labor of love in our relationship and making our spouse convinced we're pursuing them. We love them. We're so grateful God gave them to us, and we want our marriage to be strong and satisfying. God, I pray you bless every home. Bless now the service to follow, and tonight we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.